Welcome to Castlefields Church. It's good to be able to worship God together, even though we can't meet physically. We are living through challenging times, aren't we? Internationally, nationally. And it's good in such circumstances to remember some of those in the past who have had faith in God in the midst of difficulties. One of those people was King David in the Old Testament. Before he became king, he was being chased by King Saul, who wanted to kill him. David had to live as an outlaw, running from place to place. And it was in these times that David wrote Psalm 34. Here's how he begins that psalm. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him, and delivers them. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we worship you this morning, that you are the living God, the all-powerful God. You are the one who made us, the one who holds our lives in your hands. Thank you that nothing takes you by surprise, that you are the sovereign Lord, the one who is working out your purposes, even though things seem chaotic to us, seem out of control in many ways. You are over all events, and your purposes cannot be thwarted in any way. Thank you that you have given us your word, the record of your dealings with your people over many centuries, even thousands of years. Thank you for your promises, for the fact that even when Adam and Eve sinned in the beginning, you promised them that you gave them a promise that one day there would be someone who would come and he would crush the serpent's head. He would deal with the devil. He would deal with the problem of sin. And it's in his name that we come this morning. We know that we of ourselves are sinful people and we've offended you, but we thank you for the Lord Jesus who has opened the way for us to draw near to you this morning. We pray that we would do that through him, that by your Holy Spirit, you would come near to us, that you would teach us through your word, that you would encourage us by your truth, that you would challenge us, that if we don't yet know you, that you would open our hearts, that you would open our eyes to see the glory of you in the Lord Jesus, and that we would come to you and confess our sins and receive that forgiveness that you bring. We pray for our country. We pray for big decisions that the government has to make in regard to the virus and what action to take. We pray that you would be over these things and that you would enable the best actions to be taken. We pray that even through these difficulties that you would be at work speaking to people and showing them your grace. Thank you that you send your sun and the rain to shine and to water the earth. And you do this not just for people who love you, but for people wherever they are, people who have rebelled against you. Thank you that you are the God of grace. And we pray for those of your people who are suffering in other countries for the sake of the gospel. We pray that you would encourage them and give them perseverance to go on following the Lord Jesus, even though it's so hard. And we pray that you would help us day by day to honor you in our lives, that we may bring you glory in our daily work, in our studies, and that you would be leading us in paths of righteousness. Thank you that you will bring in your kingdom finally, that your kingdom will come, and that the Lord Jesus will return and you will make new the world, that you would get rid of all the sin and all the sorrow, and that we as your people will praise you forever in perfect bodies, in perfect happiness and joy for eternity. And we look forward to these things, and help us then today to remember you and to worship you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And now perhaps you'd like to pause the recording and sing or read the first of our two hymns. That's the words are on the news and articles section of the website. And in a moment, Lee will then be giving a talk, especially for the children, but no doubt helpful for us all. He'll be reading part of the Bible that's relevant to what we'll be considering later on too. Well, thank you, Lee. We're going to be looking this morning at Hebrews 13, verses 5 to 6. If you have a Bible, whether physical or electronic, you may like to turn there. Here's what God's word says, Hebrews 13, verses 5 to 6. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Our theme this morning is important lifestyle choices. I want to begin by asking some personal questions. Imagine I'm standing in the street with my clipboard to do a survey, and you're actually willing to play ball and to fill in the questions and the answers. Here we go. Question one. What's your biggest motivation in life? In other words, what drives you? What makes you get up in the morning? Question two. What kinds of things do you daydream about in your spare moments? Question three. If there was one thing you could change to make your life better, what would it be? Final question. Why do you think the way you do? Well, for Christians, life has changed forever. We have believed in Jesus to save us from our sins. He gave his life for us when he died on the cross. Now we belong to him. The Lord Jesus is our reason for living. We want him to be at the center of all we do. As we look today in the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 13, verses 5 to 6, no one knows who the author of this letter was, but his main aim is clear. He wants to help Christians who felt like giving up. The Hebrew Christians were tempted to give up following Jesus because of the hardships and sufferings it brought them. They came under attack for what they believed and the way they lived. That happens to Christians today too. Perhaps it's happened to you. But the Hebrew Christians also face a less direct temptation, not to deliberately give up following Jesus, but just to let other things take over, to look in other places for their security and satisfaction. Like them, we're surrounded by many attractive influences. Follow this and you'll be happy. So many messages hit us that we don't even notice them sometimes and easily end up being influenced by them without realizing it. It can come through the media and advertising, it can be through people we know, friends at school, work colleagues perhaps, neighbors, family members. Do this, get this, follow this. As we go through life, we face many choices over what we do and how we live. Of course, there are many things that we have no choice in and we can't change, but we still have choices to make. We aren't puppets on strings or bits of plastic being tossed around by ocean waves. The choices we make have a big impact on the kind of lifestyle we live. But behind the choices we make and the lifestyle we live is the way we think. It's our thought patterns that decide our priorities, which things we see as more important than others. Our attitudes guide our actions. Some people want to avoid using a car as much as possible, so they try to live close enough to work and the shops to walk or cycle. Others so much want to live in the countryside that they're willing to spend a lot of time and money on their daily commute, although these days they're probably working from home anyway. In Hebrews 13 verse 5, we have two lifestyle attitudes that are opposites. One is a harmful attitude, one we must avoid. The other is a good attitude, one for us to learn. How does Hebrews 13 verse 5 begin? Let your conduct be without covetousness. The writer is teaching us about our conduct or lifestyle, our pattern of life. He says it should be without covetousness. Well, it's not the general New Testament word for covetousness here, which means wanting more. The Greek word here refers specifically to the love of money. That's why the English Standard Version translation of Hebrews 13 verse 5 says, keep your life free from the love of money. So here's the lifestyle attitude we must avoid. Don't love money. In recent months, there's a word that's become common, which probably those of us outside the medical world weren't used to hearing very much. It's the word asymptomatic. Some people who have the COVID-19 virus don't become ill. They're free from symptoms or asymptomatic. In Hebrews 13 verse 5, there's a word a bit like that. Not free from symptoms, but free from love of money. It's basically the same word Paul uses in 1 Timothy 6 verse 10, where he says that the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Here in Hebrews it just has free from tacked onto the front of it. Keep your life free from the love of money. Keep the love of money out of your life. That's what the writer is saying. What's your attitude to money? To how much you have? To how much you earn? To how much you would like to have? I think you'll all agree that the love of money does a lot of damage in the world. It lies behind a huge amount of corruption and oppression, including modern day slavery. In November 2018, members of a gang who trafficked slaves to Derby were jailed. They promised vulnerable Latvians a better life in the UK, but when these people arrived in Derby, they were put in cramped accommodation and made to work long hours for almost nothing. Meanwhile, gang members lived in luxury off the real earnings of their victims. But it's not just criminals who love money. The love of money deeply affects many law-abiding citizens. It's often what drives people in their careers or makes them do the lottery. The love of money is particularly dangerous for us as Christians. Why? Because it draws us away from Jesus. The love of money has the potential to destroy our faith. Jesus told a famous story about a sower scattering seed. It's in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13. What happened to the seed depended where it landed, which kind of ground it fell on. Some seed fell on ground full of thorns. The young plants that grew up were choked by these weeds. Now the seed in Jesus' story is a picture of God's message in the Bible being spread through the world. The different types of ground show what happens to God's word in the lives of different people who hear it. Jesus explained that the seed that fell on thorny ground, he explained it like this, Matthew 13 verse 32. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Did you know Money and riches can make God's word have no effect in our lives. They can stop us listening to God and obeying him because they have become so important to us. The Apostle Paul had a friend called Demas. In his letter to his friend Philemon, verse 24, Paul mentions Demas along with Mark and Luke as one of his fellow workers. Sadly, years later, in the last letter we have from Paul, he says this: Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me. 2 Timothy 4, verse 10. Luke and Mark were still faithful, but Demas had run after what this world had to offer. Once Demas served with Paul in his mission team, but now other goals had taken over. In an earlier letter to his young friend Timothy, Paul had said this, 1 Timothy 6 verses 9 to 10. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It's through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith. Don't let more money be your big goal in life. The craving to have more and more money is a dangerous thing. If we get more, it doesn't bring lasting happiness. Worst of all, chasing money takes us away from following Jesus. Young people, if you're making career choices, don't just go after the best paid option. There are many other things to consider. How can you best use the gifts God has given you to serve him and help other people? It may be in a job that's highly paid, but it could be in one that's less well paid, but where you can be more useful. Now, of course, it's right to want to be able to provide for ourselves and our families. Money is good in its rightful place. Hard work deserves fair pay. That's a clear Bible principle. The labourer is worthy of his wages, 1 Timothy 5 verse 18. Paul told the Thessalonian Christians to aspire to live quietly, to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. But it's foolish to make having more money a major goal in life. Jesus said, Matthew 6 verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Chasing riches is stupid. Proverbs 3 verses 5 to 6. Do not overwork to be rich. Because of your own understanding, cease. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle towards heaven. Sometimes we do become better off. If that happens, watch out. David warns us, Psalm 62 verse 10, if riches increase, do not set your heart on them. What attitude do you have to money? What place does it have in your life? Is your trust in your bank balance or pension pot, or is it in the Lord? Now, cost-cutting measures due to coronavirus mean that many where I work will have our expected pension significantly reduced. It's caused upset amongst affected colleagues. I never used to pay much attention to pensions, but now I realise I'm probably two-thirds of the way at least through my working life. I've found it hard not to get caught up in too much thinking about such things. If you're not a Christian, this world is all you have. But life is short. We don't know how short. Coronavirus has reminded us of this, hasn't it? You can't take any of your possessions with you when you go. Your biggest need is to come to know God through Jesus Christ. That's all of our biggest needs. That's the need that we all have, to know God through Jesus Christ, to know that your sins are forgiven, that you have peace with God. That's what brings true and lasting and reliable hope in life and in death. The Lord Jesus invites you now to believe in him. Come to me, he says, all you who are weary and carrying a heavy load, and I will give you rest. You will find rest for your souls. Matthew 11, verses 28 to 29. So that's a lifestyle attitude to avoid. Don't love money. But how can we avoid loving money? Well, we need to replace it with something else. Here's the lifestyle attitude that we learn through the Lord Jesus. It's this: be content. Hebrews 13, verse 5 again. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Here's the antidote to loving money: be content. Being content means being satisfied with what you have. If you're happy with what you have, you won't always be wanting more. Here's some more wisdom that Paul passed on to Timothy, 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 to 8. Godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. What will help us be content? It's realizing that every good thing we have comes from God. We don't deserve it. We don't ultimately own it. In fact, God owns us as well as all we have. We are God's stewards. He entrusts us with our money and our gifts and our time. We should be thankful for all God gives us and use it in a way that honors him. It's being content, not having more, that brings peace. Being thankful to God for what we have instead of craving for what we don't have. God doesn't promise to make Christians rich in this world's goods, despite, sadly, what many false teachers say, often among people who are poor, promising them that if you have enough faith, you will become rich. That's a lie. But the Holy Spirit does give us training in contentment. That's worth more than all the earthly riches we could have. Contentment is a wonderful thing. It's possible to be content with a little or content with much. Paul wrote this about it in Philippians 4, verses 11 to 13. Paul said, "I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." What was it that made Paul able to be content? What was the secret he had learned? It was realizing that having the Lord with him to give him strength was all he needed. Paul trusted in the Lord, not his circumstances. When he had plenty, he was thankful to God and served God with that. When he only had a little, he was thankful to God for that and served God with that. That's what we must learn too, to be content in all circumstances we face. Well, some people listening to this message will probably be struggling to make ends meet. Others will have more than they need. Yet we all need to learn to be content. If you're struggling, contentment does seem a tall order. How can I possibly be content, you might say? I've just been made unemployed. I'm caring for a sick relative and I have a young family to look after. You're telling me to be content. If I had enough, I'd be content, but I don't. Well, that kind of reaction is understandable. We all tend to feel like that when we're in a tough place. Perhaps the writer to the Hebrews knows that there'll be objections at this point. So he goes further. He doesn't just tell us not to love money and to be content. He also gives encouragement. He tells us why this makes perfect sense for us as Christians. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Here's our encouragement. Here's why it makes sense to be content. Here's what makes it possible in practice for all who know the Lord Jesus. The Lord himself is your helper. God's word is far more reliable than a bank balance or paycheck. That's where our trust should be, in God's promises. What has God promised? I will never leave you nor forsake you. That promise was originally given to Joshua, leader of Israel, but the Lord Jesus has now given it to us. Are you a Christian? Have you believed in Jesus? Jesus will never leave you. He will never abandon you. No, not for one moment, not for one day of the year, not in good times or in bad times. No, never, not ever. Faith takes hold of God's promises and believes them. That's how we can boldly or confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? It's not that we don't need money or food or clothes or other things, but our Father in heaven knows and he's promised to provide us with all we need to live the life he's given us. Naturally, we're prone to fear and anxiety. We do our calculations and consider our what-if scenarios. Very easily we can be gripped by anxious thoughts, filled with fears about the future. We need to learn what Abraham learned when God tested his faith. Abraham learned this about God, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Genesis 22, verse 14. Abraham was speaking about the salvation sacrifice God would provide, the Lord Jesus dying on the cross 2,000 years later to pay for our sins. But it applies to everything else we need too. If God has provided our greatest need of sins forgiven, he will provide our lesser needs too. Romans 8 verses 31 to 32. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? It is God who provides the means for us to live. Those of us with a steady income can easily forget that we depend on God for everything. It's God who provides our jobs and gives us the health and strength to fulfill them. Sometimes he takes our jobs away and we may struggle to find work. It's hard to make ends meet. This is a test of faith. But God hasn't forgotten his promises. He is worthy of our trust in hard times as well as easier ones. As Christians, we have a devoted helper. We can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. The Lord Jesus Christ himself. There can be no greater helper. Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He sits at the right hand of the throne of God, Hebrews 12 verse 2. Yet Jesus is also a man who has lived in this world and knows exactly what it's like. When he was on earth, Jesus never had lots of money. He was born into an ordinary working family. They weren't rich. Jesus never owned his own home. Do you talk to yourself sometimes? It's a good habit if what you say to yourself is based on God's promises. The writers of the Psalms often talk to themselves. That's what the writer of Psalm 118 seems to have done. It's Psalm 118 verse 6 that's quoted in Hebrews 13 verse 6. The Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me? In Psalm 118, the Lord, in our translation, is in capitals. It's Yahweh, God of the covenant, the great I am. This is who our Lord Jesus is. That's what we need to say to ourselves and to one another. If you're a Christian, God is on your side. He is your helper. You have no need to fear the future. The Lord Jesus is your shepherd. He always provides for his sheep. Yes, you can be content because the Lord is your helper. You know, contented people who don't love money will also be generous people. If we have plenty, we need to be on the lookout for ways to use our plenty to help those who have less. One way the Lord provides for his children who are in practical need is by giving others of his children the means and the heart to give. I'll quote one last thing that Paul told Timothy, 1 Timothy 6, verses 17 to 19. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. I want to finish with more words from Jesus, extracts from the passage in Luke 12, read to us earlier by Lee, verse 22 onwards. That's what Jesus says. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Amen. Now we're going to pray, and after that, perhaps you'd like to sing the final hymn. O Lord, save us from the love of money. We pray that you would teach us to be content, that you would help us to learn the secret of being content in all circumstances, whether we have plenty or whether we have a little and are struggling to make ends meet. Pray that we would learn to trust your promises, that you would strengthen our faith. Pray for those who don't yet know you, who don't have the hope that comes from knowing the Lord Jesus. Pray that you would work in their hearts today, that you would open their hearts and that you would save them and give them the knowledge that their sins are forgiven and that they have peace with God, and that they too would learn this contentment that only comes through Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, may the Lord bless you. May God make all grace abound to you, so that always, having all sufficiency in all things, you may abound in every good work. And may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Amen.